being with us. I'm grateful for the church that meets at Manitou Park, our fellowship in the gospel. And I'm grateful for this special time that we have to spend together this evening. We're in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Here in the book of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 8, Jesus is the one who asked the question. And the question, of course, has to do with the parable that Jesus spoke. If you look at Luke in chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so we don't have to wonder what this parable is all about. It's about prayer, but yet even more, it's about persistence in prayer. Now read together with me. If you're in the book of Luke in chapter 18, Jesus said there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And of course, the question is the kind of faith of this importunate woman. And God is not indifferent towards the prayers of his children. He will answer, is what Jesus says, because God is long-suffering and God is patient. And when Jesus talks about faith, he's not talking about the objective faith that Jude speaks of in Jude 3. Or what Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the word of God which lives and abides forever. Or the faith that Paul reveals in the book of Romans in chapter 1, as well as in chapter 16, the faith that we're to obey or we're to become obedient to. He's talking about the faith of this woman who prays, she prays, and she prays, and she understands, just as Peter tells us, that the eyes of the Lord over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. And so when the Lord comes, you know, we're going to have to answer this question ourselves. When he comes, will he find faith? Well, the fact is he will find faith. But the question is, what kind of faith? Will it be the kind of faith of this importunate woman? And so with that having said, I want us to recognize the subject for tonight's lesson. The subject for tonight's lesson is very simply, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? May I pause and acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God. I simply like to use the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. The Bible says that there is only one faith, and this is the faith that we understand that we're to become obedient to. I'm grateful that God has given us his word that we might know him, and that we might know the things that God has freely given unto us. And again, I'm grateful for this invitation for me to be together with you via this medium. The Bible is full of questions. Some of them are rhetorical. Some of them are demanding answers. And the Lord asks questions frequently as a man of teaching and, of course, exposing error. And so, therefore, I believe a study of questions about God and about faith, I believe is very profitable. And the Lord knows the answer to our question tonight, but we're going to have to answer this question, no pun intended. The question is, will he find the kind of faith we need to have when he comes again? Well, first of all, I want to point out the fact that the Bible talks about different kinds of faith, different degrees of faith, if you will. And I've patterned these five lessons. Tonight we're going to talk about faith, what it is, the characteristics of it. And then tomorrow night we'll talk about a weak faith, what the Bible reveals in the book of Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. And, of course, a little faith in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. And then a great faith. And then finally on Sunday we'll talk about the dead faith that James reveals to us in the book of James chapter 2, verse 20 and 26. But for tonight, we're going to talk about faith. And I think the place to go, of course, would be the book of Hebrews. We could go to the book of James, and we will, if you will, on Thursday evening. But for tonight, I want us to note the book of Hebrews. I think all of us know, good Bible students know, that the book of Hebrews was written to encourage wavering, immature Jewish Christians to endure persecution and to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. About 30 years had passed since the crucifixion of Christ, and enough time for a second generation of Christians to develop. And those who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem were under constant temptation to fall back into Judaism. And I think one of the dangers that we are facing today is apathy and indifference, as well as sometimes persecution that we may find that comes in different ways. So not only were they persecuted because they believed in Jesus Christ, but also they were excluded from much of the daily social life in Jerusalem because it was closely tied to the temple and all the rituals of Jewish worship. And so therefore they needed exhortation about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Hebrews has been given a theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And the law of Moses, of course, over that, you will find things like phrases such as greater than or better than. What they need to do was they need to put on guard regarding the dangers of becoming, what the Hebrew writer says, dull of hearing or neglecting so great a salvation. Or, as he also says in chapter 10, verse 24, of crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. And as the Hebrew writer begins to make application from this great theme of Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, I want us to look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, which is going to be a segue for us into the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. I'm looking at Hebrews in chapter 10, and I want you to go at verse 35. The reason why he says, therefore, is because our salvation is at stake, such as theirs. And so he says, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance or patience or perseverance, if you will, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Or by their faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so I believe that this is a great segue to help us to understand that faith is essential to salvation. We know that from various scriptures. But now we've got a chapter break. But the chapter break is unfortunate because he's going to talk about faith here, and this is going to be the text where we're going to consider tonight as we talk about faith. First of all, the Bible tells us, look in Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, some translation says, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I've got a marginal reading in my Bible for the word substance. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the marginal reading says it's simply the realization. Faith is the realization. So when we talk about faith, faith, of course, is the idea of simply believing in God and believing in the promises that God has made. Now, I know for many people, faith is an abstract term that seems to defy any kind of easy definition. And the Bible here, I believe, is answering this question for us, because faith is confidence in God, confidence in his promises that are reliable. It means being sure of what one hopes for and confident of what we do not see. Now, let me also illustrate it from a Bible dictionary. Confidence in God, that his testimonies are true, that his promises are real, that we can depend upon them. Confidence which leads to obedience. Conviction. Conviction is basically having a firm faith or belief. It includes trust. It includes taking refuge in. It means leaning upon. And there are some verses I have here. I want us to understand this concept, this definition of faith, as well as its characteristics, because Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it tells us that faith is what really motivates us, or what should motivate us. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 24. We're going to come back to our text. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And you know, it has been long held by atheists that the position of believers is one of faith, wherein theirs is one of facts. Now, the idea has been that when Christians believe something which they cannot absolutely and scientifically prove, that they must just throw their minds into neutral and take a leap of faith. Well, I believe that belief in God is a rational conclusion. It is not a position reached in spite of or without any kind of evidence. God has always appealed to man's reason. He doesn't ask man to just ignore all the evidence and believe in him anyway. I want to show you how important faith is. Look at what Peter writes. And this was to Christians who he said were going through what he called a fiery trial. They were being persecuted also. But he's going to tell us how important faith is. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, he talks about the inheritance that we all have. We got to get to heaven in order to receive it. And he says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Listen to this. "That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory," and here it is, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let me ask a question. How can you love someone you never saw? I mean, we see people all the time. And, you know, people, this world is full of people with, you know, hate, and this world is full of unkindness and ungodliness and unrighteousness. And yet, a lot of people claim that they love God. And the question is asked, well, how can you love God whom you've never seen? And there are people here all around you, and you don't love them. I think that's because people sometimes don't understand the love that God requires of us. But we're talking about faith. We're talking about how important faith is. We're talking about loving Jesus Christ, even though we've never seen. Well, how could we do that? Well, I think we come to an understanding yet even more of this idea of faith. Let me break it down like this. When the Bible says faith is the substance, the word substance comes from a word that means a foundation or basis. When we ask ourselves, okay, if we love Jesus Christ, whom we've never seen, well, what is the basis of our faith? What's the is faith in Jesus Christ? He is the bedrock of our faith. Jesus says in John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am, you die in your sins." So faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. It's the substance, the basis of the faith and the hope that we have. The word evidence simply means something that furnishes proof. And there's a lot of evidence that God has given to us. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, when we were living in California, my wife, our daughters, we were camping out at Yosemite National Park. And here we were. Before us was Half Dome in the distance. And we were on this ledge, and we were looking over the landscape at Half Dome. Half Dome looks like this oval mountain, and it looks like somebody took a knife and just cut that thing right in half. Well, here we are looking at Half Dome, and all of a sudden, this older gentleman comes from the back of a crowd who had audience gathered there, and he begins to sing at the top of his lungs, "My God, how great thou art." And I got to tell you, we're just only getting chills all up our spines, Bessie, my wife, and our girls. Then all of a sudden, he began the second stanza, and then a young couple, they came up to the front leg, and they joined in that song, and they say, "My God, how great thou art." By the third stanza, we couldn't take it anymore. And so my wife and my daughters, we went up to the top of that ledge, and we sang on the top of that mountain, "My God, how great thou art." And the crowd obviously had gathered yet even more. And this gentleman turned around, he raised his fist in the air, and he said, "You tell me there is no God." And to that, I say, amen. You know why? Because evidence of God is all about us. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heaven declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard." If you look in nature, you can see the wisdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God in creation. You can see his fingerprints all over creation. And you can tell that this cosmos, this world, was created by an all-powerful, supernatural, intelligent being. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we're talking about faith in God. We're talking about Jehovah God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He's talking about Elohim. Jesus was there. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then the Bible says, "Logos, the Word become flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten, full of grace and truth." And so we come to understand of who God is. God's the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "The Spirit of God hovered over the deep." And so we can see in nature that God is. Now, we may disagree about how it all got here, but I got to tell you what, folks, it is still here. The evidence is that God created the heavens and the earth. But not only that, folks, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We began talking about faith. Jesus was not talking about the objective faith that Jude was or Peter was talking about. He was talking about the same word of faith, the messages that came from God, the scriptures. He says, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his people. But God has revealed it." How? By his Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, the revelator, has revealed to us the mind of God, that we might know him, the things that have been freely given us to God, by God. And we can know God's love and his mercy and his patience and his long-suffering and his kindness and his grace. And we can know the wonderful plan of redemption that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. And all of that makes sense. Why we're here on this earth and what we should be doing while we're here. Because there are evidences in nature, and then there is the inspired word of God. And so I'm going back to the text of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Having discussed the definition of faith and the characteristics of it, we can now understand how people had faith themselves. I'm in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "For by it," that is their faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." He's talking about reputation. He's saying that people said good things about the elders because of the faith, the way they live. And remember, Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. So you can tell what kind of life a person lives, and it will say something about them. When he talks about the elders, he's not talking about the organization of the New Testament church. I think he's talking about the same people that he mentions over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Remember when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, he names many of them, I believe, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. But I think the elders who have played a good testimony are some people that you know, some people that I know, some people perhaps who have gone on before us. I believe there are some people who are still with us. I'm talking about the aged ones. I'm talking about what the Bible sometimes calls as the hoary head. I'm talking about senior citizens who have their faith rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, and you can tell by the way they live, what they say, what they aim, what they hope, what their lives are all about because of the faith that is in them. Look at verse 3, if you will. The Bible says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so the Bible is helping us to understand very simply where this world comes from. I want you to look in your Bibles with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. Hebrews in chapter 1. And I want you to notice, while we read this together, and we'll read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, because it tells us how God spoke in times past. Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So this is how we understand where the world comes from. I oftentimes ask young people, do you know where this world came from? I know we understand what intelligent design is. That phrase helps us to understand where this world came from. I just mentioned while back about the evidence that we have. Here the Hebrew writer is helping us to understand the evidence that we have. When he says in verse 1 that God spoke in times past, he's talking about, obviously, the patriarchal dispensation, when God spoke directly to man. And then, of course, the Mosaical dispensation, when God spoke to Moses, who was a mediator. And, of course, today, he's talking about the last days, which begin on the day of Pentecost, the days in which we live now. And this is how God communicates to us. He communicates to us through his Son. But what we see in verse 3 very simply tells us how this world was framed by things which were not made of things which are visible. In other words, if you go to the Genesis record, in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and 2, there you find the record of creation. That's what Genesis is all about. It's about beginnings. It's about origin. The beginning or the origin of this universe began when God created this universe in 6 literal 24-hour days. That's how we know where this world came from. That's how we know how this world was framed, because God spoke and it was so. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Well, if we look at our Bibles, and I'm going to come back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, but I want you to turn with to the book of Romans in chapter 1, because it gives us some further evidence. Romans in chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 19, beginning. What may be known of God is manifest. And I've got a margin reading for the word manifest, is evident. What may be known of God is evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I've got a marginal reading for the word Godhead, which simply means divine nature. It's telling us what God is like. And what that means is, when we talk about God, we're talking about Jehovah God. We're talking about Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. So what we're talking about is God, who is spirit, who is invisible. He is the God that made us in his own image. And we'll talk about the fact that man, of course, has a triune nature. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, man is body, soul, and spirit. But humans are created in the very image of God. And what that tells us is that God is omnipotent, that God is omniscient, that God manifests his presence everywhere. It tells us something about God. And of course, this creation tells us something about God as well, that there is order and design, that there is an intelligent, almighty, all-powerful, creative maker that brought all these things into existence. And again, we may disagree about how the universe got here, but it's here. And there's no doubting that it's here. And I choose to believe the evidence that God has given us in his word. Again, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heaven declare the glory of God. Just go outside tonight. Wherever you might be, look up in the sky. Where I am in Texas, you look up in the sky and you can see stars, big stars in Texas, wherever you might be. And you can see the sun in the daytime. And you can see the moon. God did that. God made that happen. And it explains things, how they came into being. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, six literal 24-hour days. You have a summary in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, you have somewhat of a detail how all these things came into being. And so the Hebrew writer is helping us to understand faith. And I choose to believe that rather than what some others are talking about. And so, what may be known of God is evident. All you got to do is look up in the sky. Or you know what you can do? You can go to a doctor's office, a physician's office, a specialist. Let's say you go to an optometrist. And I go to the optometrist, and you look on the wall, and you may see this picture of these eyes, or one big eye. And it's got all these parts. That's no accident. The psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I understand that these things come from God. And so we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We're still talking about faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 4, we're going to look at some examples. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Now, what we're going to see in these examples of faith, we sometimes call them heroes of faith. You're going to see what is called a verb. A verb is a word that shows action. And that's what faith is. It will take some action. What did Abel do? By faith, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we got a comparison here. Both of these men offered something to God. God accepted what Abel offered, but he didn't accept what Cain offered. I think we can reasonably surmise that what Cain offered was not offered by faith. Now, we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So whatever God said to Abel, he also said to Cain. Now, let me tell you what principle we can get from this. You look at Genesis in chapter 4, it was the patriarchal dispensation, and I know people worship on altars, and I know people offered sacrifices, animal sacrifices, if you will. And there were other things that they did during the patriarchal system, during worship. But let me tell you something, folks. All worship is not acceptable to God. It doesn't matter which, whether you're talking about the patriarchal dispensation or the Mosaical dispensation, God will only accept the offering that he requires. Cain offered something. And I know people today won't offer God anything. But the point is, just because we offer something to God doesn't mean that God's going to accept it. And so I raise the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Is he going to find the faith that will offer to God what God asks of us? Or are we going to presume that we can offer to God anything and any kind of worship is acceptable to God? Bible says that Abel died, but he's still speaking. And what is Abel telling us? I think the message that Abel is telling us, very simply, if we offer to God by faith what he asks of us, God will accept us too. And that's a simple lesson. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch is one of two men, the Bible says, that walked with God. Enoch was one. Of course, he had a grandson, Noah. He walked with God. Enoch was a man that was also taken away. Didn't see death. The other one was Elijah. Good Bible students know that. God took him. And I think one of these things is telling us if we have the right kind of faith, God's going to take us too. I like it when the Bible reveals to us simple promises. Just offer to God what God requires of us. And what did he do? Remember we talked about a verb? What did he do? Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I have a bride of 50 years. Been married for 50 years. I try to please my wife. I have three lovely daughters, three granddaughters. I try to please them all. I try to please my brother. But you know, sometimes you can't please everybody. But I tell you what, folks, our highest aim ought to please God. Matter of fact, when I look at the example of the Savior, look at John 8:29. Jesus says, for I always do those things that pleases him. And I just have to admit to you folks, because I have shortcomings in my life, that I don't always do that. I know what the aim is. I know what God wants me to do. But when I'm honest with myself, I have to realize that sometimes I don't always do what pleases God. I think many of us may find ourselves in the same position because of selfishness and pride and sometimes stubbornness. And I remember the Apostle Paul's appeal just before talking about the fact that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to always be pleasing to him. And I think, folks, that we can take our question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find the kind of faith of people who want to please God? Will he find the kind of people who realize that we have mistakes in our lives? And as Brother Cameron prayed, Jesus came to forgive us of our sins, and we can have forgiveness. And I believe that the Bible reveals to us the plan of salvation so we can be forgiven for the choices that we have made in life, the wrong choices, and we can be put in the right position to make the right choices the rest of our lives. Yes, Enoch walked with God like Noah did. And I remember it was Amos who asked the question. It was a rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course they can. And if we don't walk with God, folks, we're not going to be pleasing to God either. And we know we're not talking about a physical walk. The Bible has a lot to say about our walk, our conversation, our manner of life, what we do. And then, of course, I want you to look at Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, you got to have faith. What kind of faith? Well, I think it includes a faith like this importunate woman who was constantly praying because she believed in the power of prayer, but not only the power of prayer, but she believed him who hears and answers our prayers. And so when we come to God, we know that when we pray to God, when we talk to God, we have an understanding of who God is. And we have an understanding of what God expects of us, even when we pray. Just like we read in the book of Hebrews, Romans in chapter 8, remember? The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Well, how does he do that? Because of the words that he gives us in God's word, from our reading it, our studying it, what it has to say about prayer, what it has to say about the promises of God, and what it says about the help that we can obtain, that we can receive from God. When we find ourselves in a position when words just don't come. Have you ever been there? But we know that God is listening. We know that God is here. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you want to go before God, the words don't come, but here you are before the throne of God, and perhaps with just tears and sighings, you'll pour out your heart before God. And we are sure that God hears. Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes. Yes. He will answer them speedily. But I think this word diligently has to do with persistence. Those who diligently seek him. They're not just seeking him like a band-aid. They're not looking for him when they're in trouble. They're seeking him because they know him and they know who he is and they know what the divine nature, they know what the Godhead is and what the Godhead is like. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about God, questions. And I hope in this series of lessons that we can answer some of the questions that we have about God as well as about faith. One other verse. I want you to look at verse 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I think the righteousness that is according to faith is what Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation of all, everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Now, we've talked about the objective faith. We talked about our faith and how the objective faith produces faith within us. But Noah was warned. That word divinely warned means God warned him. You can look in Genesis in chapter 6. And what you'll find is God told Noah to build an ark. The Bible says God told him how high to build it. He told him how wide to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. You see all these so-called depictions of Noah's ark and all these doors and windows. But he did exactly what God told him to do. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Well, who was in his household? Well, there was Noah and Miss Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the women that they married. And may I point out that those others did not just get on there because of Noah. They had a faith of their own. But I tell you what this means. It means that Noah had influence. And I would that all of us men would have the kind of influence that Noah had, that we would do everything we can to make sure that we are watching for the souls of our mates, and that we are watching for the souls of our children and the women that they marry or the men that they marry and the children that God will bring to that union. I would to God that we would have that kind of influence. I would to God, just as Noah walked with God, that we would walk with God too. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, grace was way back then when. You know why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because not only was he warned of things not yet seen, the Bible says, remember we said verbs? He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And the Bible said, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. I know a lot of people say Noah preached 120 years. I don't find that in the scriptures. I do know Genesis 6, 3, the Bible says God waited in the days of Noah 120 years. So some people say he preached 120. I don't know if he preached 120 years. I know he preached a long time. I know he's a gospel preacher. I know that. But I'll tell you what else he did. Look at Genesis 6, 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him to do. Now, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from Genesis 6:22. We can learn some lessons about specific authority and generic authority. We can learn what the Bible helps us to understand about faith and how it comes. Faith comes by hearing. Noah heard what God said. He was warned of things not yet seen. Well, what had Noah not seen? Well, I'll tell you what Noah hadn't seen. Noah hadn't seen a flood. Now, I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana. I've seen a lot of floods. Not too long ago, here in Houston, Texas, we saw a big flood. And you know what? When it started raining during Hurricane Harvey, I tell you what, I thought about Genesis 6. I mean, it was raining what we say sometimes down south. It was raining cats and dogs. And I didn't think it was going to stop. But I know when Noah's got on the ark, and the Bible says God shut him in. I read a commentary that said there may be some people that helped Noah to build that ark, but apparently didn't believe what he was preaching. What did Noah preach? He condemned the world because they were not turning to God. The Bible says it was violence on the face of the earth. The thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was the one who walked with God. And he was trying to get other people to walk with God. And when the Son of Man came back then, that word, the Lord coming, of course, doesn't always mean his second coming. As I think it meant in our text when we begin. But the Lord comes in judgment, and he came in judgment that day. And what kind of faith did he find? He found the kind of faith that believes to the saving of the soul in eight people. Only eight people out of the entire world were saved. You know why? Because he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He did what God says. Now, Peter used that as an example. The water back in those days, like figure where until baptism is also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism saves us. And I tell you, that's a thought, a question that may raise other questions. And if anybody would love to study that or have any questions about that, I stand ready to assist you or answer any questions you might have. And I know the brethren here would as well. But Noah is a type of salvation for us that Peter is using to help us to understand how we too can be heir of the righteousness which is according to faith if we will simply allow ourselves to listen to God and move with godly fear. And so, that's all the slides that I have, but I'm still in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to close this out within the next few minutes. Because the Bible goes on to talk about Abraham in verse 8, and then Sarah in verse 11. And then in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, was assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Do you believe these people believe? Do you think they had confidence? The Bible talks about Abraham. Oh, in Genesis chapter 22, what an example we have there. God told him to take that son up on Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. And notice what the Bible says. When he was tempted, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, Isaac, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let me tell you what, Isaac was good as dead. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And look at Rahab. Before that, in verse 30, you got Joshua. He's not mentioned by name, but Joshua. Jericho. I think of Joshua, but I also think of Caleb. His name is not mentioned here. How could you not mention Caleb? And then Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And women received the dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? Faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find these kinds of people with faith? Still others had trial of mockings and scourging. And chains of imprisonment. Have you ever read the book, Fox, Book of Martyrs? That book is full of people. People with names. People who believed in Jesus whom they could not see. They were stoned. They were sown into. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, deemed destitute and afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And I remember the hymn we sing so oftentimes, Faith of Our Fathers. And then the example of all examples. Looking unto Jesus, the author of and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When the Son of Man come, will he really find faith? Yes, he will. All these people we just studied about, people you know, people I know, I'm certainly intending to be faithful unto death. And I want to encourage you, my brethren, whoever's listening, to be faithful to Jesus Christ until he comes again. So for now, we're heaven bound. We live our lives in view of eternity. And so I thank you for your time. I'll turn it back over to you, Cameron.
Thank you, brother.